Father, this morning we see an example of a Christian who displays the marks of your work within him. Not that he is perfect, not that his theology was perfect, and yet he was able to respond to difficult circumstances in a way that I could say I could only hope we could if we were ever faced with that, though I hope we're not. And let him be an example to us. Let us marvel at the way that you are able to work within your people when it is time to do so, and they are able to respond in a way that is really nothing short of supernatural. And just help us to appreciate these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okie dokie. What was the Anabaptist view of taking an oath, and what was the reason they gave for their view? Turn this light off here.
Don't take any oaths, Matthew 5.
That's it. They took Jesus' command literally, and I might even say to the extreme in my estimation, but nevertheless, that's what they believe, and they held to it. And it cost them. What was the Anabaptist view of serving in the military?
They'll do it.
What was the Anabaptist view of Christians serving as a magistrate or governor or whatever? And why do they hold this view?
They don't like politics.
Yeah, well, not quite. But, yeah. Obviously, they didn't want to do it, but why? What was the hang up there?
They were members, like Paul said, citizenship is in heaven, and we don't have a real citizenship here. It's not meant for us to serve in.
Yeah.
Whatever.
That is certainly a part of how they looked at it. Almost like Jehovah's Witnesses hold that idea, by the way. That is how Jehovah's Witnesses will not vote in an election. They will not participate in any way in government serve. Now they'll receive welfare. And they will. They'll take money from the government. I've questioned about that. Like, oh, so how is that consistent? But they have some way of rationalizing whatever. But anyhow, I don't think the Anabaptists would have done that. But we don't get to find out. Yeah, their biggest hang-up with being a magistrate was that the magistrate had to use force to uphold the law, and they didn't believe in using force. And they didn't believe in any kind of violence whatsoever. They thought that Jesus' command to turn the other cheek was an all-encompassing absolute that overshadows everything, even to the point of not being able to serve in government. So the Anabaptists believed the state had no right to punish heresy, blasphemy, or idolatry. What did all other contemporary forms of Christianity in that day believe in this regard, whether Protestant, Roman Catholic, or Eastern Orthodox even? Nick, you know.
They believe the opposite.
That's right. The Swiss Brethren argued that a baby is not capable of repenting, believing the gospel, or joining himself to God's people by his own volition. Therefore, no baby should be baptized, since baptism signifies repentance, faith, and church membership. What was Zwingli's quote-unquote scriptural response to this argument? Yeah, he saw a transfer from the Old Testament to the idea of circumcision, and babies were circumcised, so babies can be baptized. All right, today, it's a different kind of a lesson. We are going to look at the martyrdom of Michael Sattler. Now, we've barely been introduced to Michael Sattler. What do we know about him at this point? Anybody remember?
Persecuted in some gruesome ways.
Well, we haven't seen that yet, but yeah, you're right, he was. What we've seen so far is he was the guy who was the leader in what? The formation of the Schleitham Confession, remember that? The Anabaptist statement. The Anabaptists got together and they were trying to hash out, what do we believe? Let's get it down in writing. And he ended up kind of being a leader there in that situation. Because there were some things to be hashed out. It wasn't just an easy deal. And we'll see that in the movie tonight. Movie does a great job of portraying a lot of this stuff, by the way. A very, very accurate and well-done movie. They didn't fudge much. There was one or two small things they fudged on. They did some composite character stuff. You know what movies do? They'll take one character and or take three characters and make them into one just to save cast members and that sort of thing. But mostly, the historical facts are really very close to what we know, what I think them to be. So, all right, so let's go through the story. In February 1527, while Michael Sattler was away at Schleitham writing that confession that we just talked about, the Roman Catholic authorities in Rottenburg, I love the name of that. That's so appropriate in the situation, Rottenburg. And indeed it was a Rottenburg. The Roman Catholic authorities in Rottenburg became aware of Anabaptist activity in Horb, which was Sattler's hometown. Now, he was away from home in Schleitham, but they had their feelers out, and they were, you know, trying to find Anabaptists and hunt them down. You know, can't have people believing wrong things out there. Consequently, not long after Sattler and his wife returned home, they, along with several other Anabaptists, were arrested by Count Joachim von Zillern, who was a regent, it's like a governor of sorts, of Archduke Ferdinand of Austria I, who was the militant Roman Catholic brother of Charles V. So I'm throwing a... Are we okay, Tim? Okay.
I'm not hearing.
All right. I threw a lot of names at you there, but there's some reason for it. I mean, I'm trying to tie in. First of all, Charles V, we've seen him. He was the guy who was interacting with the Lutherans. He was the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. He was the guy who had his hands full trying to keep the German tribes together and also keep an eye on his holdings over in Spain. And he was having to fight with the Muslims. He had uprisings going on. He had a lot going on. But he was the emperor. He was that guy we saw in the Luther movie, that kind of a weird-looking guy, to my way of thinking. His brother was the Archduke Ferdinand of Austria. And these guys are part of the Habsburg family. And the Habsburg family is a very powerful family. The Habsburg had somebody on the throne of the Holy Roman Empire from about 1440 to 1740, for about 300 years solid. There was a Habsburg of some sort on the throne. In this case, Charles was a Habsburg. He was on the throne. His brother was in Austria, who's kind of in the area of Germany, and he appears to have been serving his brother by kind of managing the German stuff that was going on, trying to keep the tribes together. He lived closer, and he had closer contact with them. At some point, we won't necessarily look at it, but I just mentioned that Charles actually abdicates the throne, and Ferdinand is the one who takes his place, he and Philip II in Spain. So anyways, there's a lot of stuff going on there. But what we're looking at here, these are some big names at the time. I mean, we're talking the connections here to the Holy Roman Emperor himself, going after a bunch of little Anabaptists in a little tiny town that most of us never heard of, right? This is crazy. This is like Satan has pulled together the big army to go after him. The authorities transferred the heavily guarded prisoners. I mean, this is crazy. The heavily guarded prisoners, like there was some kind of, you know, killers or rapists or something. Transferred these heavily guarded prisoners to a tower in a distant town of Binsdorf and set a trial date for May in Rottenburg. So I'll pull up the map here just kind of, we can get some geographical bearing here. So we've got, here's Horb, where Sattler lived. That's his hometown. He was away from Horb down here in Schleitham, and they were busy, this is just in northern Switzerland, they were busy hashing out this agreement, the Schleitham Agreement. And while they were gone, the authorities here in Rottenburg, which you can see is pretty nearby to Horeb, they had kind of jurisdictional oversight, figured out, aha, we've got some rumors of some Anabaptists live in Horeb, we're going to nab them. So the Sattler and the other Anabaptists, several of them return home, and the authorities swoop in and arrest them. And because there was a strong Anabaptist presence in Horeb, they were worried about, you know, no sympathy, because there's a lot of sympathizers for the Anabaptists. A lot of people kind of like them. So why are we against these guys? They seem like nice people. If we don't believe or follow what they say. Yeah, but then they make a lot of sense, too. They talk about scripture and stuff. I mean, what's the deal here? So they got them out of the community, and they moved them to a nearby town in Binsdorf, where they imprisoned them in a tower, which seems to have been something they did in that day. You know, if they had a prisoner they were worried about, they'd stick him way up in a tower somewhere, and that way he can't go anywhere. Not like he can jump out the window and go somewhere. He'll fall to his death. So anyhow, that's what's going on there. From the Binsdorf Tower, Sattler wrote a touching letter of consolation to his beloved congregation at Horeb. The typical of Anabaptist prison epistles, it abounds in scriptural references, emphasizes love to all, and is completely devoid of bitterness. This is almost going to sound like the Apostle Paul himself, you know, and his prison epistles. So Sattler opens his letter with a Trinitarian greeting, and I think that's significant, because a lot of the Anabaptists were not Trinitarian, but this bunch was. This was a very sound theological group. Maybe not on every point, and I would argue with them about the extent to which they took stuff on oaths and physical violence and that sort of thing. But when it comes to your basic theology, and of course there are many, but nevertheless, they were Trinitarian. We'll give them that. He opens by saying, "Beloved companions in the Lord, the grace and mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, and the power of the Spirit, be with you, brethren and sisters, beloved of God." Typical greeting like you would expect from Paul in some of his letters. And he's just, you know, he's soaked in the scriptures, and he speaks as though he were writing scripture himself. As was characteristic of Sattler's admonitions, the letter emphasized the importance of love as the chief motivation for the Christian life. This was the thing that the Anabaptists focused on more than anything else. And of course, Jesus makes this the center of the Christian life, does he not? The two greatest commandments, right? So they're lined up here. I mean, you can't argue with them. Here's what he says. "If you have love for your neighbor, you will not be envious in punishing or excommunicating. You will not seek your own, will think no evil, will not be ambitious, and finally will not be puffed up, but will be merciful, just, mild in all things, submissive and compassionate toward the weak and infirm." I see him drawing very heavily from a particular passage of scripture. Which one is it, you know? So let's test our biblical literacy here. Well, okay, fair enough. That wasn't what I had in mind, but yeah, I could see that. He's probably drawing from several places. I'm just looking at love. It's not envious. It seeks not its own. Huh? 1 Corinthians 13. This seems almost like a paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 13, but you're right. There's some Philippians thrown in there. But again, the emphasis on love. He's soaked in scripture, this guy. He's writing from memory, this stuff. He's in prison. They don't give him a Bible. Hey, get my phone out and look his verse. No, he doesn't get to do that. He knows this stuff by heart. Like a faithful shepherd whose primary consideration, even while facing his own death, is the welfare of his sheep, Sattler attempted in the final paragraph of his letter to prepare his followers for the inevitable. This is the quintessent faithful shepherd. Facing death, you'd think he'd have more on his mind to be worried about having to write to somebody else and worried about their well-being. But he is. He's more worried about the well-being of his church than he is his own well-being. Here's what he writes. "The brethren have doubtless informed you that some of us are in prison, having been apprehended at Horeb. We were afterwards brought to Binsdorf," that's where the tower is. "At this time, numerous accusations have been made against us by our adversaries. At one time, they threatened us with the gallows. Another time with fire and sword. In this extreme situation, I have surrendered myself entirely to the Lord's will and prepared myself together with all my brethren and my wife to die for his testimony's sake. Hence, I deem it necessary to stir you up in this exhortation to follow us in the pursuit of God, that you may console yourselves with it and not faint under the chastening of the Lord. Beware of false brethren, for the Lord will probably call me to him. There's the prediction. So take warning. I wait for my God. Pray without ceasing for all in bonds. God be with you. Amen. So he's giving them a heads up. He says, folks, I've been in prison. I'm sure you've heard about it. It's not looking good. They're threatening me with execution, and I'm probably not going to make it. Don't let that dishearten you. Stay in the faith. Stay the course. He's worried about their spiritual well-being. And this is, again, very Pauline, is it not? Very much so. Very much so. Sattler's concern about being executed was fully justified, as we, of course, already know. The Archduke of Ferdinand, the guy in Austria, who eventually becomes the emperor, had declared the third baptism, or drowning, to be the best antidote to Anabaptism. We've talked about the third baptism. You know, there's infant baptism, the adult baptism, and therefore we're going to give you the third baptism by drowning you for doing that. And because of Sattler's importance to the movement, Ferdinand suggested that he be drowned immediately. He said, let's get this guy out of here. Let's set an example here. While the authorities, headed by Count Joachim, however, wanted to give this ecclesiastical case some semblance of justice. Huh. So if they just hauled him off and drowned him, that looks bad, you know? I mean, what did he do wrong? It wasn't even a trial. And he says, no. I want to have a trial, and we're gonna really make an example of this guy. So on May 15th, the court convened with 24 judges and Count Joachim serving as the chairman of this imposing body. 24 judges. This was intimidating. This was, wow. You know, this would not be easy. It would be like being called before the Senate or something like that in the United States, you know, or being put on trial on TV or, you know, whatever. This is like a major spotlight on this little group of people who are just going about their beliefs and practicing their religions to the best of their ability. Here they are faced with this huge threat. A total of 14 defendants were being accused. So it wasn't just Sattler. There were a bunch of them they rounded up, including his wife, by the way. Including his wife. And guys, you know how difficult. It's hard enough for us to face difficulty, but to think that our wife faces it too, especially this kind of difficulty, you've got to know that weight on his heart and in his congregation as a pastor. He had many, many things weighing on him in this circumstance. At first, they were given their choice of an attorney. Interesting, you know, even like our justice system requires the same thing, right? You give the guy a chance to have their own attorney. You don't allow them just to be, you know, they're trying to go through all the formalities here. Sattler, who acted as spokesman for the group, declined the offer on the basis that this was not a legal matter. According to the word of God, he said, they had no right to go to law over religious affairs. He's arguing jurisdiction here, kind of like MacArthur. Sorry, government, this is out of your jurisdiction.
That's right.
His manner was courteous, but definite. And you see this throughout the trial. He's very courteous, but he's very firm. He's not giving way on anything. In his reply, Sattler wisely addressed the judges as servants of God. He recognizes what Scripture calls them. They're the governing authority, Romans 13, right? Recognizing their authority but denying their jurisdiction. Again, like MacArthur is telling the California government today. Count Joachim then proceeded to have the charges read against the defendants. The first seven charges were against all the accused. So remember, there were 14 of them. And the first seven charges applied to all of them. Then two additional charges were brought against Sattler alone. He's kind of the linchpin here. He's the leader. And so they had two very special charges just for him. And you'll see what those are. Because we're going to go through them. Here are the charges. First, he and his disciples have acted contrary to the law of the emperor. Okay. Second, he taught, maintained, and believed that the body and blood of Christ were not present in his sacrament, as the transubstantiation idea, right? Third, he taught and believed that infant baptism does not bring salvation. That's the infant baptism issue. Fourth, they rejected the sacrament of extreme unction. Now, you remember the Roman Catholics had still have seven sacraments. Extreme unction is the one where the priest, usually at a time when somebody thinks they're dying, they'll bring in a priest and he has oil. And they're kind of trying to, they say they're bouncing off of James or whatever, bringing oil and asking a person to be made well. Or if they do die, that they're, you know, the Pope gives them or the priest gives them some kind of special blessing with this oil. They get used. Holy oil, you know. Fifth, they despise and revile the Mother of God and condemn the saints. We're going to find out some of these charges are just like totally off base, that being one of them. Although there is an issue there, so we'll see. Sixth, he's declared that men should not swear oaths before a magistrate. Well, we've been talking about that one. Seventh, this is a real weird one. He commenced a new and unheard of custom in regards to the Lord's Supper, placing the bread and wine on a plate and then eating and drinking them. Like, well, that's a horrible crime. He put bread and wine on a plate. But apparently he didn't follow the customary procedure that the Catholics used to follow. And he's like, he comes up with his own rules, you know. Can't have that. It's really kind of a weird one there. Eighth, now remember, the last two were against Sattler. This is personal. Sattler has deserted his religious order. Remember, he was a monk. And what did monks do? Monks took an oath not to marry. And he was a monk, and yet he got married. And they're saying, you broke your oath. Speaking of oaths. And this is the one they really, this was their ace in the hole. This was the one, because remember, this is done in public. And there's going to be people in the gallery. And to some degree, they're going to be cheering for the Anabaptists. You know, the big authorities don't get to automatically have the crowd on their side. But they saved this one for last because this is the one that's going to take people and turn them against the Anabaptists. Maybe the other stuff, you know, some theological disputes, who knows, you know. But listen to this one. Sattler said, according to the accusation, that if the Turks invaded the country, that would be the Muslims, we ought not to resist them. But even if it were right to take part in war, he doesn't think it is, but he said, even if it was okay to go to war against them, he would rather fight against Christians than against Turks. And the people in the gallery are like, what? You know, first of all, they're angry that he's not willing to fight. Because everybody's scared of these Muslims. They're coming, they're coming in on us. They're raping and killing and pillaging. And you're not going to stand up, man. And then you rather fight on their side than on us? What? You said that? Now that charge they expected to take him down. That was designed. These were smart guys, and they're very manipulative. After reading the charges and discussion of them, Sattler asked that the articles be reread. At this, the secretary tauntingly sneered. He's boasted of the Holy Spirit. Now, if this boast is true, it seems to me unnecessary to grant him this, for if he has the Holy Spirit as he boasts, the Spirit will tell him what has been done here. Just ask the Holy Spirit. You talk to the Holy Spirit? You know, that's ridiculous. That was not what they claimed about having the Spirit, but, you know. Unfazed by the absurd response, Sattler simply asked again that the article be reread, at which point the town clerk begrudgingly agreed to read them. All right, we don't have to do this, but we will. Just for you. Then Sattler asked permission to consult his brothers and sisters, and after speaking with them for a short time, he began his answer. So here is Sattler's response to those nine charges. We're going to go through them one by one. Regarding the charges against me and my brothers and sisters, hear this short answer, he says. First, we do not admit that we have acted contrary to the imperial law. Remember, he said he went against the law of the emperor. For this law forbids anyone to follow the Lutheran doctrine and delusion, this is Catholics, remember, bidding us to adhere only to the gospel and the word of God. He said, well, if that's the law, we're good. He says, but this we have kept, for I am not conscious that we have acted contrary to the gospel or the word of God. I appeal to the words of Christ. We've kept the gospel. We're not Lutherans. Apparently they hadn't codified the part about the Anabaptists yet. Okay, second charge. This is the one about transubstantiation. Second, we admit that the actual body of Christ, the Lord, is not present in the sacrament. That's right. You've charged us correctly. That's exactly what we believe. And here's why. For Scripture says that Christ ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of his heavenly Father, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. From this it follows that he is in heaven and not in the bread, so that he may not be eaten physically. I thought that was a cute argument. I don't know that I've ever heard that, you know, in arguing all the arguments about transubstantiation that I've had. Never thought about making that one. And he gives scripture references, by the way. Third, regarding infant baptism, right? Regarding baptism, we say that infant baptism is of no use for salvation. Scripture says that we obtain life by faith alone. Again, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Peter likewise says, there is also an antitype which saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth from the flesh, not just washing of water, but an answer of a good conscience towards God. That's what baptism really is. It's an answer of a good conscience towards God. And Peter in 1 Peter 3 says that. He gives that citation. And then through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is what we were picturing, we come up out of the waters or whatever. Of course, they weren't doing the immersion thing yet, but that's okay. Fourth, this is the one on extreme unction, the bringing of oil at the time of death on the part of the priest. Fourth, we have not denied the oil as used in the Roman Catholic sacrament of extreme unction. For God created oil, what God has made is good, not to be rejected. So I don't have any problem with oil. Of course, that wasn't really the argument. However, we do not believe that the Pope, bishops, monks, and priests can make the oil any better than it is. For the Pope never made anything good. I love it. The letter of James does not speak of the Pope's oil. That's where they're getting their passages. They say, oh, James right here said, yeah, it doesn't say anything about the Pope's oil or having holy oil or being blessed or any of that. That's the issue there, folks. He nails it. And remember, he doesn't have time to prepare. He put this together on the fly and doesn't even have a Bible necessarily there in the court with him. Fifth, this is one where he supposedly condemned the Mother of God and condemned the saints. There was an issue there, but the way they worded the charge sounds bad. Fifth, we have not condemned the Mother of God and the saints. The Mother of Christ is to be called blessed among all women, for to her was granted the grace of giving birth to the Savior of the entire world. But, here's the real kick, the Scriptures know nothing of her being a mediator and advocate, for together with us she must await the judgment. That's the hang-up right there. Not that they hated Mary, they just don't think she's a mediator. And that's what the Catholics are still trying to claim, though they never formalized that doctrine. Paul said to Timothy, Christ is our mediator and advocate with God. As for the saints, we say that we believers now alive are saints. Remember, the Roman Catholics believe that somebody dies, and then years later, a bunch of Catholics will get together and say, you know, that person was a real special person. We're gonna canonize them and make them a saint. All right? He said, no, it's not the people who are dead that are called saints. It's the people who are alive that are called saints in the Bible, which I prove by the letters of Paul to Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, and other places where he always writes, quote, to the beloved saints. Now, if Paul's writing to people, he's not writing to dead people. He's writing to people who are alive. He's not writing to people who have died for a number of years and then somebody decided that they're something special. That's just baloney. Hence, we believers are the saints. But those who have died, we regard as the blessed. If you go to Romans 14:13, those who have died are called not saints, but the blessed. I'm sure they're saints in a sense, but he's just making the point here. It's not what you guys are saying. Sixth, we maintain that we must not swear oaths before the authorities. For the Lord says, do not swear at all, but let your words be yes and yes, and no, no. He quotes Matthew 5, and also James says the same thing, quoting Jesus in James chapter 5. Interesting, the seventh charge about the bread and wine on a plate, he completely ignores it. It's like, I'm not even going to dignify that with an answer. he just bypasses it. Eighth, now these are the personal charges. This is the one about him having an oath to be a monk, and then he got married, which violates the oath. Here's his answer. Eighth, when God called me to bear witness to his word, and I read Paul, and consider the unchristian and dangerous state in which I live, which is celibacy. And when I saw the ostentation, arrogance, usury, and great fornication of monks and priests, it was just rampant, everybody knew it, I went and took a wife to myself according to the command of God. For Paul prophesied about this to Timothy. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. In the last days, men will forbid people to marry and command them to abstain from food which God has created to be received with thanksgiving. He said, I realized that my not getting married was a violation of the command of God. And I could no longer keep that vow. He had made the vow in ignorance. And once he was enlightened in the study of Scripture, he realized he couldn't do that anymore. Ninth, now this is the one about the Turks. Okay, listen to this answer. This is good. He turns it right back around on them. Because there was some truth in the charge, actually. And here he explains what the deal was. If the Turks invade, we ought not to resist them. For it is written, thou shalt not kill. We should not defend ourselves against the Turks or anyone else who persecutes us. We know that's their belief. We should simply ask God with earnest prayer that he will repulse and resist them. As for what I said, that if war were right, I would rather fight against so-called Christians who persecute, arrest, and kill godly Christians than against the Turks, it was for this reason. He did say that. The Turk is a genuine Turk. He knows nothing of the Christian faith and is a Turk in the fleshly sense. He's an unbeliever. He knows nothing. We can understand his ignorance. But you claim to be Christians and boast of possessing Christ. You persecute the godly witness of Christ. So you are spiritual Turks. Oh, wow. Oh, man. You know smoke was coming out their ears when they heard that. Turned back around. He said, you know, I'd rather fight. I don't like the Turks particularly, but at least they're just ignorant. You guys know better. I'd rather fight with them than you. Well, that didn't win friends and influence people where the audience was concerned, but that's where he stood. So there it was. In conclusion, servants of God, again, he references their role, Romans 13. I admonish you to consider the purpose for which God has appointed you, to punish the wicked, defend and protect the godly. Since we had not acted contrary to God in the gospel, you will find that neither I nor my brothers and sisters have offended in word or deed against any authority. Even in this trial, he's been respectful, right? Therefore, servants of God, he reminds them, if you have not heard or read the word of God, oh, I love that. If you haven't heard of the word of God, send for the most learned men, whatever their language, and for the holy books of the Bible, and let them discuss the word of God with us. If they prove from the holy scriptures that we are in error and wrong, we will gladly withdraw and recant, and also willingly suffer the sentence and punishment for what we've been charged with. But if no error is proven against us, I hope to God that you yourselves will be converted and accept instruction. Wow. Oh my goodness, didn't he put it to him? And you know that just burned them up. But he's exactly right. By the way, notice the citations here. Wisdom 6:4, what's that? Anybody know the book of Wisdom?
That's, what do you call it?
The Apocrypha.
Yeah.
Yeah, he actually cites the Apocrypha, interestingly enough. The Catholics believe in the Apocrypha. I don't know if he necessarily... A lot of times people in that day had respect for the Apocrypha. They didn't view it as Scripture. And if you look up Wisdom 6:4, if you have a copy of the Apocrypha, if you have a Catholic Bible sitting around, or an RSV, a lot of times the RSV will have one. It talks about governing authorities abusing their authority. So it was a valid citation. I just thought that was interesting. Just kind of noticed that. After his speech, the judges laughed and conferred. The town clerk said, oh, you notorious, desperate scoundrel and monk. Shall we hold a disputation with you? Ha! The hangman is the one who will dispute with you, I assure you. You want to dispute? You go argue with the hangman before he hangs you, buddy. We're not having no dispute with you. Michael says, God's will be done. I love his responses here. I mean, imagine the intimidation of his court. Imagine being the pressure. You know what he's facing. He knows what he's facing. And for him to give the calm, kind, reason, steady answers. Just listen to these answers. The town clerk said, it'd be better if you'd never been born. Michael replied, God knows what's good. You know, if it's good that I hadn't been born, God would know that. You're not the judge of what's good, town clerk. Town clerk, you chief of heretics, you've seduced the godly. If only they would now renounce your error and accept the grace of this court, right? Grace comes from God alone, Michael says. Short, pithy, just knocks it out of the park. And it's not like Michael was by himself and the other, you kind of wonder, I kind of wondered at this point, well, the other's sitting over in the corner going, Michael, cool it, man. you're hanging us out there, dude. No. One of the prisoners said, we must not depart from the truth. They were solidly behind him. They loved him as a spokesman. He was an able spokesman. But they agreed with everything he was saying. They were in total agreement. Seemingly nothing could destroy Michael Sattler's calm self-composure. Even when the sentence was pronounced, it failed to shake him, and it was a rough sentence. An eyewitness of Sattler's conduct says, all this I saw myself. May God grant us also to testify of him so bravely and patiently. He said, I hope if we're ever faced with this kind of a trial that we can do what he did. It's amazing. The events recorded above took place over a two-day period. The sentence was read on May 18th, and the execution occurred 2 days later. So the execution, we'll just talk about it briefly because it was something to behold. The torture, they didn't just kill you, they tortured you and then they killed you. The torture, a prelude to execution, began at the marketplace where a piece was cut out of Sattler's tongue. So the first thing it is, they reached in his mouth and grabbed his tongue and cut a piece of his tongue out. That would be fun. Plus it makes it hard for him to talk, right? They don't want him talking. Of course, they didn't manage to stop him. Then pieces of flesh were torn from his body twice with red-hot tongs. This is one of their favorite tortures in this time. They get these tongs, you know, like you use in a fireplace, and they put them in the red-hot fire, and they come up to you, and they squeeze a little piece of your flesh off while you're sitting there alive and just rip it right off your arm with this red-hot and rip your flesh off, and you'd be sitting there screaming. This was tough stuff, man. Then he was tied to a cart. On the way to the scene, the execution tongs were applied five more times. So like seven times he had to put it with that torturous treatment. In the marketplace, and at the site of the execution, still able to speak, even though they ripped out part of his tongue, the unshakable Sattler prayed for his persecutors. He's praying for them. After being bound to a ladder, this is the way they did it. They started a big giant bonfire, and that's what the picture is in the background there. They tie somebody to the ladder. They didn't want to get near the flame. The flame was so hot, they would burn them up. They want to be like the guys in the book of Daniel that got that got sucked into the flames, right? They learned their lesson. So they tie him to a ladder, and then they take the ladder and tip it over while he was tied up, and he'd fall right in the middle of the flames, all tied up on the ladder. He'd just be consumed alive in the flames. Can you imagine how that felt? Being bound to the ladder of ropes, pushed into fire, he admonished the people and judges and mayor to repent, be converted. He's pleading with them, please repent. Don't do this. You know what judgment you're bringing on yourselves from God? He's more concerned about them than he is about the fire. And he prayed, Almighty eternal God, thou art the way and the truth. Because I have not been shown in the error, I will, with thy help to this day, testify to the truth and seal it with my blood. As soon as the ropes on his wrist, so they tip the ladder over, and the fire burns the ropes that are binding his hands to the ladder, so he can now his hands are free, right? He's laying in the fire, face down. And it's going to take a few minutes for the ropes to burn off your hand, right? He's been laying there for a while. Sattler raised two forefingers of his hands, giving the promised signal that a martyr's death was bearable. So apparently, they said, look, we're scared. And he tells them, you'll see in the movie, he said, I'm scared. But if you get in that fire, and you, while you're in the fire, you believe that a martyr's death is bearable, that we can do this, hold two fingers up and let us know. He did it. Whoa. Then the assembled crowd heard coming from his seared lips. Now he's been in this fire a while. Father, I commend my spirit into thy hands. Of course, he's repeating the words of Jesus, and he's ready to go to be with the Lord. Very deliberate on his part. Even while in a fire. Three others were then executed, maybe in like fashion, I'm not sure, we're not told. After every attempt to secure a recantation from Sattler's faithful wife failed, she was drowned 8 days later, and then that girl, so his wife was taken. They drowned her. They didn't put her through the other torture. Perhaps no other execution of an Anabaptist had such far-reaching influence. Wilhelm Rubin's book, he's one of the other Anabaptists that was assembled there, and you'll see in the movie, when they come to arrest him, Wilhelm runs upstairs and hides. He lets his wife and his baby get arrested, but he goes on a limb. Anyhow, but he wrote the book, and that's the reason I can give you this account, because he wrote a book telling about all this. His booklet contained an account which found its way throughout Germany, Austria, and Switzerland. So the word got out about this. Everybody got to read about this and hear about it. Bucer and Capiccio, remember they were the ones in Strasbourg who, they couldn't quite come to agreement about military and all that kind of stuff, but they had some respect for these guys, you know, even though they didn't come to an agreement. They were grieved at the news of the execution. The impact of Sattler's superlative witness is felt to this day. A contemporary Lutheran pastor and Anabaptist scholar says this about Sattler. Sattler's character lies clearly before us. He was not a highly educated divine, not an intellectual, but his entire life was noble, pure, true, and unadulterated. I mean, that's right. It's not some brilliant scholar. I mean, he had good training. He was trained as a monk, obviously, but he was just faithful, even in the worst of treatment. Wow. So, next week, we're going to see a whole different kind of Anabaptist. We are going to look at the Munster Rebellion. Have any of you heard of the Munster Rebellion? Oh, my goodness. You see a picture of a tower? This is a modern picture. There's three cages hanging. You see that? The cages that held the bodies of the tortured and executed Munster Rebellion leaders were hoisted up to St. Lambert's Cathedral in 1536. The cages still hang there today. They wanted to make a point. This is what happens when people do. Now, the Munster Rebellion, I got to tell you, when you hear what happened with those guys, you almost go, you know, I almost deserved it. It's totally different than Sattler. So there were so many different kinds of Anabaptists running around, and that's created confusion. So we'll see all that next week. Tonight, the movie, don't forget. Sandy and I are planning on providing pizza, again, like we did last time. How, are y'all coming? Everybody here?
I'm not going to get to, but I brought cookies.
What's that?
I'm not going to get to be here.
Oh, you're not? Oh, okay. Are you coming, Nick, or no? Okay. Well, I hope Martin and them come tonight. Whoever comes. the movie really, you know, we just kind of heard the report of the situation. The movie kind of conveys the whole feel of a group, and it conveys a lot of things that I can't really do in a lecture format. So I think you'll find it very worthwhile, though you're going to see much of what I just described. So, all right. We don't have a ton of questions today. It's really just one question, but let me just lay it out here. Sattler faced unbelievable pressure, intimidation, and death by horrible torture, and yet he was still able to remain calm, thoughtful, and respectful throughout the process, was able to care about the eternal state of his tormentors, repeatedly appealing to them to repent, even to the very end, was able to pray out loud for the benefit of his onlookers, even as he lay in the flames that were consuming him, had the presence of mind and care for his fellow believers while laying in the flames to hold up two fingers, signaling that a martyr's death is bearable. We've become accustomed to freedom from persecution in our country, and I pray that we can continue to enjoy such freedom. I believe 1 Timothy 2:2, look it up if you don't know it already. I believe it commands us to pray that we live a peaceful life and pray for our rulers so that we can have a peaceful life. I don't think we should desire that our rulers turn on us and treat us this way. However, we are not guaranteed such freedoms. In fact, quite the opposite. And the famous verse I cite here, John 15:20, is the one where Jesus says, a man is not greater than his master. You know what they did to Jesus? We can't expect any better. That was Jesus' point. If you were to face the kind of treatment that Sattler endured, are you committed to be as faithful as he was? Notice how I asked that question. Because You know, I don't know that I could sit here and say I could be, but I'm committed to try. I just think, I want us to process this. I mean, it's easy for us. This is like another place in time. We don't do things like that anymore, but maybe we will. And maybe we won't. I hope we won't. Yeah, go ahead. It's open.
So when he declined the use of an attorney.
Yeah.
And whereas Paul, you know, appealed to his citizenship, Rome.
Yeah.
To almost get through the court system, taking advantage of those Roman rights.
Yeah.
I'm grateful for, you know, in the Hobby Lobby case, a good legal team. MacArthur right now is benefiting from a good legal team.
It's true.
Right. Now, understanding that, hey, this is not your jurisdiction, government. You've crossed the bounds. But if I'm going to be in your ballpark here, I'm going to play hardball. And, well, I think there's probably room for a Christian to be able to try to defend himself and not just,
I agree.
You know,
but I don't know that he had that option.
I mean, so the court-appointed legal counsel probably
would have a better job of any lawyer given to it.
And that's the thing.
He would not be able to quote scripture like he was able to do.
Right. I think he wanted to make this case.
Yeah.
And there ain't no lawyer. It wasn't a legal thing to him.
Yeah.
The cards were on the table. He knew where this was going. He could appeal all day long. What's he going to do, go to Charles V? You think Charles is going to hear this? No! Charles is not going to hear this any better than anybody else. He wants to make his case.
Yeah.
Now, in the case of MacArthur, you're right. You know, he has some options there, and we can get some traction. So, sure. And Paul, you know, as you say. So, I take it as a repudiation of using a legal process. I just think in his situation, just like Paul said, nobody's going to be able to. To him, it was more important to make the point.
Well, and I agree. I think that, you know, Jesus's example before the, through that entire legal process as well, where he, in a Christ-like manner, Christ shows us how to deal with that type of persecution.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, we've kind of gotten away from persecution. We saw persecution back in the first century and second, you know, kind of the early Christian church until Constantine came in and stopped it. And the church was thankful. It was a cost to that because then everybody becomes Christian, you know, and that's why we got the church-state mix going on and throughout much of history. But now that's breaking apart with the Anabaptists. And here, for the first time, we have Christians being persecuted by Christians, so-called Christians in name, at least. Although, yeah, maybe some of those people were in fact Christian. I don't know. They certainly claim the name of Christ is the point. And that's the point he makes about the Turks, right? So this is a twist in the events of history. But as Christians, we have to be willing. This is what we signed on for, whether we knew it or not. You know, this is what we signed on for, is that we might. Now, you know, we saw the Luther movie, right? And at the end of it, yay, Luther got all right! You know, and Luther never had to pay that price. He thought he would, but he never had to pay it.
The other thing I respect about his answers to those charges were that they were very direct and forthright. If you have the lawyer, your tendency will be to legalese your way through giving them what they want to hear while still defending your position.
Right.
Almost like, you know, sneaking your way to try and lessen the...
Yeah.
The accusations.
And there can be a place for that under certain circumstances, but I think he saw in his situation that wasn't what he was called to do. And, you know, got to respect him. I mean, you know, again, I almost asked another question, you know, because part of you looks at it from our perspective, at least I've tended to sometimes play with this idea. It's like, well, darn, if he just hadn't had such a wacky idea about defending himself, maybe he wouldn't have got himself in that predicament. You know, and it's almost like, I won't say he brought it on himself, but in a sense, you could kind of think that way. I don't think it's right to think that way. It's with his convictions.
I am curious on the charge regarding the Lord's Supper on the plate.
Yeah.
Did this group of Anabaptists view the Lord's Supper as more of a Passover meal rather than the ceremonial wafer?
Yeah, I don't know. Maybe.
I'm interested to look into that.
Yeah, I don't know. I'm not remember. I'm trying to just run through my mind the stuff I've read about them. So, and I certainly don't know everything there is to know about the Anabaptists by any means. But I don't remember reading that. That doesn't mean it didn't happen. I don't remember reading it didn't happen. Apparently, there was something going on there. They didn't follow because the wafer and at least the way the Catholics do it today, I don't know how they did it at that time in Austria or wherever, or Germany. But today, you know, they line up and you have a priest and you've got a plate underneath it in case it falls. And, you know, you walk up there and you go, you know, and they stick it on your tongue and you're supposed to swallow it immediately and not chew it up or anything. And you're not allowed to have any food beforehand because then you've mixed food with Christ and you can't be doing that. Okay. What's going to happen when it hits your stomach? Acid? Hello? Where's it going to come out? We all know. Anyhow, it's a lot of inconsistent. We've talked about all that with the transubstantiation stuff. So this is a different kind of a lesson, different kind of a thing. Next week's even different yet. The Munster Rebellion is going to blow you away if you haven't heard of it before. So, Father, we don't have it within ourselves to do what Sattler did. I don't think that Sattler had it within himself to do what Sattler did, but you empowered him. And we have seen many cases in history where men and women have been empowered, even children have been empowered to stand up to some of the most severe and painful circumstances. And you've given them the grace to do that. And we pray that if we ever face that, though we wish not to face it, that we would have similar grace given to us, because we do not have it within ourselves to do this. None of us has that. So we soberly pray these things. Pray the movie tonight would be helpful as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.